Thank you for listening to the Grace Harvest Church podcast. For more information, go to graceharvestchurch.org.
So we've been doing a series in our church for the last several weeks on the Holy Spirit called Presence and Power. And last weekend, we had a little bit of an interruption, a good one. We had a guest speaker, Bob Johnson, with us, and Papa Bob came in and blessed our church, so that was a great time. But today I'm going to continue in the series that we started a few weeks ago on presence and power. And I want to ask you to do something with me. We don't always do, but I love to do this because I think it's important for us to honor the Bible, to honor Scripture. And so I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you would. I know you just sat down. Now I'm asking you to stand back up. Okay, sit down. No, just kidding. All right? All right? And what we're going to do together is we are going to read Scripture together. So we have two Scripture texts we're going to read out loud. So I need you to, you know, take some breath into your lungs and expand your lungs and get ready to read very enthusiastically. By the way, interesting little side note, do you know the word enthusiastic? Enthusio is from the Greek root enthusio, which means literally to like fill up a balloon. So to be possessed, to be filled with something. Isn't that interesting? So when we say we're enthusiastic, it actually, the root of it means to be God-possessed. Right? Okay. So isn't that cool? So anyway, we're going to read John chapter 14, verse 16, and we're going to read John 16, 7. So let's put it up there on the screen, and here we go. Here we go. On three. One, two, three, go. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Amen? John 16, 7. 1, 2, 3, go. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Amen. Please remain standing. We're going to open in prayer. And how many of you know Holy Spirit is here with us right now? He's in the room. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's inside of you. And so we just want to acknowledge his presence, invite his presence, and let him know we love him. Amen? So let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, make yourself known among us today. Open blind eyes and deaf ears. Lord, give us insight into who you are. Help us to receive you. Fill us afresh. Move in this room. Lord, change lives. Point people in this room to Jesus. Make Jesus real. Lord, I pray that you would liberate us from dead religion and bring us into life-giving encounter and relationship with you. Thank you for it. Bless me now as I preach. Bless us as we hear and we interact with you. And Holy Spirit, make it live, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, amen. Go ahead and be seated. Okay, so as I said, we are going to start today. I want to start today by reviewing where we've been the previous two messages. So if you haven't been here, you're going to get a quick encapsulated review of the previous two Sundays that we talked about this. And the first question that I asked you the first week is, what is God's purpose for your life as his child? Why were you created? You know, that's one of the big questions of life, isn't it? What am I here for? And a lot of people want to know that. But here's where we get it wrong. We try to figure out why we're here without consulting our Creator. You're never going to know who you are if you go looking for yourself. But I'll tell you what, if you go looking for God, I should say, because he's going to come looking for you, then you find out who you are. Your identity is always going to be rooted in God because he's the architect. He made the blueprint for life. He made us, think about it, in his image and likeness. And so if we're going to really know ourselves, we have to know him. That's really important. Amen? Amen. So we're going to consult what God says about us. What does God say about our identity? Why are we here? What's the purpose for our living? And we heard and we learned three things. Number one, to be with Jesus. To be with Jesus. God wants us to learn to be with his son, right? Secondly, to become like Jesus. If you're a Christian, you first have to be with him, because when you're with him, he rubs off on you. And you know, this is true in our lives. Like, think about the people that you spend the most time with and that you're most intimately interacting with end up kind of getting on you, right? Like married people, after a while, they start looking alike. It's kind of weird. They both get old and wrinkly. But isn't that interesting? Like people, when you're around one another long enough, you rub off on each other. Your character, your personality, it starts to like balance each other off and you affect and infect each other in a good way, right? And it's the same with Jesus. When we're with him, we become like him. And then thirdly, we then do what Jesus did. We've been created to do what Jesus did. So you look at the life of Jesus, follow him through the Gospels, and you see the things that he did, how he interacted with people, and you begin to recognize this isn't just Jesus is like someone that we look at and like, wow, that's incredible. I love him. He's great. I'm never going to be like that. And that's what we say all the time, right? We excuse ourselves. But the scripture teaches that God wants to conform you to the image of his son. So that's the goal of God in your life, is to make you like his son and to do what he did. And then we learn that Jesus gave us someone like him called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is to help us be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. So can you imagine how cruel it would be of God if God came to us, Jesus died on the cross, lived out, you know, a life before us to show us what a perfect life is like, right? What a God becoming flesh life is like, what a life led by the Holy Spirit is like, and then said to us, I want you to be like this, and then said, figure it out. I hope you have enough self-energy, self-wisdom, and self-power to be like my son. You'd fail the first day. So what does Jesus do? Before he leaves the earth, he says, I'm going to send you help. And the helper is going to live in you and give you the power and the ability to be like me, right? Because otherwise it would be cruelty. You can never live the Christian life in your own energy or strength. Isn't that right? And then we learn that to be like Jesus, we have to go through three spirit-empowered experiences. We first have to be spirit-born. Many people talk about it. We call it being born again. It's from the Bible, but to be spirit-born means that God's Spirit comes to live inside you, change you from the inside out, begins to work on your character, and puts his own presence inside of you. We call that regeneration. That's a New Testament word, regeneration, to regenesis you, to take you back to the beginning and make you who God created you to be, right? And then the second thing we learn is we have to be spirit-baptized, and the word baptized means immersed, flooded, overflowed with the Holy Spirit. And that's a second experience God has for all Christians. The Spirit comes to live in you when you're spirit born, but he overflows you with gifts and miraculous powers and even things like tongues. The Spirit baptizes you. And then the third thing we learned is that even though we get Spirit baptized, we need to regularly be Spirit filled on a daily, regular basis. So what happens? We spend time in the presence of Jesus, and then we become spirit-filled again so we can go out into the world and live as he lived. Does that help you? So I just want you to think about something. All of you in this room, if you consider yourself a Jesus follower, if you know you've been spirit-born and you know you're one of the kids, you're one of the, your family, I'd just like you for a minute, put your hand up, okay? Just, I want you to acknowledge it. Now what, keep it up there for a minute. Now what if I were to tell you that many of you right now are part of the family, you have an amazing inheritance that you can use right now, and yet many of you in this room are not living in the inheritance that God has for you. Would that make you sad? Like if you were a billionaire and you didn't know it, but because of your family connections, you were a billionaire, and suddenly somebody told you, hey, you're a billionaire. How many of you would go access those accounts? You'd sign the needed paperwork and you'd go access those accounts, right? Hello? Okay. Well, a lot of us in this room that are Christians, we have access to infinite spiritual funds, powers, abilities, and we never access them. And it's similar to this story here. I've told this a number of times in our church, but Dr. Bill Bright, who founded Campus Crusade Ministries for Christ, tells the story of a famous oil field called the Yates Pool in Texas. During the Great Depression, and I know we have probably a lot of younger people in this room that don't even know about the Great Depression, so just in case you don't, the United States went through a time starting in 1929, the end of 1929, for about a decade, even a little bit more than a decade, where the entire economy collapsed. The whole world went into a depression, and poverty was everywhere. There were soup kitchens everywhere. It was the worst financial crisis in American history. And during the Great Depression, there was this man who had a field, and it was a sheep ranch, and his name was Mr. Yates. And Mr. Yates wasn't able to make enough money on his ranching operation at that time to even pay the principal and the interest on his mortgage. So he was in danger of losing his ranch. With very little money for clothes or food, his family, like many others, had to live on a government subsidy, on welfare. Day after day, as he grazed his sheep over those rolling West Texas hills, he was no doubt greatly troubled about how he would pay his bills. Then a seismographic crew from an oil company came into the area and told him there might be oil on his land. They asked him permission to drill an exploratory well, and he signed a lease contract. At 1,115 feet, they struck a huge oil reserve. That's a good day, isn't it? The first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day. Many subsequent wells were more than twice as large. In fact, 30 years after the discovery, a government test of one of the wells showed it still had the potential flow of 125,000 barrels of oil a day. And Mr. Yates owned it all. The day he purchased the land, he had received the oil and mineral rights. Yet he'd been living on welfare, a multimillionaire living in poverty. The problem? He didn't know the oil was there, even though he owned it. And I just want to say many Christians live in this kind of spiritual poverty. There's oil there, and they just don't access it, right? They are entitled to his near presence, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and his energizing power, but they are not aware of their birthright. And I want to remind you today of your birthright. So the first thing I want to remind you of is that the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, came to dwell in you as his temple. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's really important, and I'm going to show you that in a minute. But first, let's look at a couple of scripture texts. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and Ephesians 2:21 and 22. 1 Corinthians 3:16, look at this. Don't you yourselves know? Okay, now just think about this. Paul is asking the Corinthian church. He's basically saying, have you guys forgot what you got? Have you forgot what you got? Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Don't you know that? I want to pose that question to you. Don't you know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Amen? Amen. You're a tough crowd today. Ephesians 2:21 and 22. In him, and the in him here is Jesus, in him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple to the Lord. In him, you are also being built together. Think about that language. Being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. For the person that's been born a second time, that birth happened when God's Spirit made your body and your spirit his dwelling place. And in the history of world religions, in the history of whether it's pagan, Judaism, Islam, Mormonism, and even in Christianity in its early stages, the idea was always that God would come dwell in a temple on earth made with human hands, a building. And the buildings were considered to be the dwelling place of God. But in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, Jesus changed all that. He said, I'm not living in man-made buildings anymore. My place of dwelling is not made of brick and mortar, of wood, of sheetrock, But my dwelling place is now made of flesh and bone and blood. I live in humans now. And he flipped the whole script. He changed everything. And that's really important. Because many times we talk about, you know, like we'll say, we do this with our language. We'll come into church and we're like, we need to really worship so the Spirit will come. And there is an element of truth to that. Hear my heart on this. He both is within and comes upon. But many times we talk about God like he's out there and we need him to come into the building and we don't realize that he's already taken up residence in the building. And he always stays. Some of us even have an idea that somehow God moves in and he lives in you. You'd say, yeah, I believe the Spirit's in me. But then we believe somehow that if we sin, if we blow it real big, he moves out. So he's always coming and going. Right? He's like, oh, that made me mad. I'm leaving. And we take Psalm 51 and we use that as our text. We say, you know, we pray like David did. We say, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But that's an old covenant concept. The Spirit came upon and left. But in the new covenant, the Spirit comes to live inside. So what then happens when a person sins and they do what they shouldn't be doing? The Spirit stays and he convicts and he woos and he points you to the cross and he reminds you of the mercy of Jesus and he says, run to God. I'm here with you. Run to the Father. Run to the cross. Be forgiven. Receive his mercy. Receive his love. Don't run from me. Run to me. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to redeem you, to cleanse you, to wash you, to bring you back into relationship with God. So God doesn't leave us. Some of you in this room, you've gone through that period, and all Christians are going to go through this, and this is where I want to just really encourage you here. I think I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. Some of you, you started your walk with God. You became a new Christian, and you just felt his presence all the time. Man, goosebumps. You know what I'm talking about. You're aware of God. You see him in creation. You see him in people. You're being touched. When you pray, it seems like he answers you even before you finish your prayer, and you go through that period of time like a baby, because that's what you are, like a newborn baby. Every time a newborn baby goes, meh, mama goes, come here, it's feeding time, right? Or, you know, maybe I need to change your diaper. I need to take care of you, right? And there is that reality in our new relationship with God. God is there for every cry and every need. But then over time, as we grow up in him, we go through dry times. We go through seasons where it feels like he leaves, like he moves out, like he's not in the house anymore. And we start to think, it must be because I'm sinning or I'm not living right. I'm not doing what I should be. And God does want, you know, he wants to convict us and he wants us to repent and he wants us to leave those things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to downplay what sin does in our fellowship with God. But really what sin does is it blinds us. It makes us unaware of his presence. But sometimes the unawareness is not because you've done anything wrong. It's just because you're starting to grow up and he's wanting you to learn faith. You walk by faith and not by sight. And not by feelings. It's during those seasons that you go through winters. All Christians go through winters. We go through seasons. And many times a winter in the faith is similar to what we see on a tree around here in the winter. In the wintertime, a tree loses all of its leaves. And if you look at it from the outside looking in, this is the way many of us feel. We go, man, that thing's dead. That's terrible. There's no green on it. There's no life on it. And sometimes we feel that way. We feel like God moved on. He's left me. He's not with me anymore. But we don't realize that what's happening in that struggle is our roots are reaching. They're reaching here and they're reaching there. They're looking for water. They're looking for nourishment. And what we don't realize is what feels like a dry season, a gone season, like God moved on season. We think the Lord's not there. And we don't realize that something inside of us is reaching. Oh, God, I need you. I need you. And while that's happening, our roots are going out. And what they're doing is they're stretching out to strengthen our base, to strengthen our foundation, so that when the next season of growth comes and we go up higher and we go out further, we have a strong foundation that can bear it. We can bear more fruit than ever before. So let me just say this clearly. If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus and it feels dry and it feels like God moved on and you feel like God's left you or forsaken you, Jesus promised, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The Holy Spirit has moved into you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and He doesn't forsake you and move on. He convicts you, He woos you, He brings you back to the cross, but He never leaves you or forsakes you. Don't you forget that. Thank you for that golf clap. That was very encouraging. Okay, next point. The Holy Spirit is God's indwelling and intimate presence. Did you know God is your Abba? Do you know Jesus, Abba Father? You know Jesus is your brother? The Bible teaches that. The book of Hebrews says Jesus is your brother. How many of you knew that? Several verses say it, actually. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is your helper, your counselor, your advocate, your friend? See, we're talking a really intimate relationship here. Like somebody who is with you at all times. Always working inside, always speaking inside, drawing, loving you. You know, and one of the main reasons I want to talk about this is because we have many times wrong concepts about the Holy Spirit. We think it's just an energy or a power. A survey was done a couple of years ago by Lifeway Research, and they found, think about this, this is sad. They found that 60% of evangelical Christians, we would come under that umbrella, of evangelical Christians, 60%, 6 out of 10. If I look around this room right now, that means that every 6 out of 10 of us in this room that call ourselves Christians somehow believe that the Holy Spirit is just a force but not a personal being. That's heresy. That's false doctrine. That's against 2,000 years of Christian teaching. So either we've done a really bad job of teaching or some of y'all aren't listening. So let's make it clear right now. The Holy Spirit's not a force, not an energy. The Holy Spirit is God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says the Holy Spirit is Lord. It calls Him Lord. Go look it up. It's in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 3:18. When the Lord, who is the Spirit... That's what it says. Okay, so Holy Spirit is a person, and Holy Spirit lives in you, and Holy Spirit is your helper. Look at John 14, verses 15 through 18. This is really my main text, and I'm already behind, so just pray for me. Pray for yourself. Verse 15. Look at what Jesus says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, right away, some of us in this room, we just kind of locked up and we got condemned. Keep watching. Keep listening. That's not the end of the story. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Look at this now. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him. For He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yeah. Let's break that down. First of all, if we love Jesus, we'll keep His commandments. Some of us right away, what we hear is that if we keep God's commandments, God will love us. That's not what Jesus said. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, what I want you to see is this is responsive. Love always wants to please. I was thinking about this in marriage. Some of us in this room, I'm going to talk to the dudes for a minute. Some of you dudes that are married, leave your underwear on the floor in the bathroom. And your wife has said, will you please pick up your underwear? And for whatever reason, you don't do it. Or you forget. Right? And she's like, please pick up your underwear and put them in the basket. Please don't leave your underwear on the floor. Now listen, if we want to please our spouse, first of all, if we don't really have a desire to please, that sounds like a commandment. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm the head of this household. I'm the man. Right? Right. No. Let's flip it. I love her, and this will please her and take stress off of her life. This will help her. because she's got plenty to carry. So because I love my wife, I'm going to do it. And you can think of many other areas in your marriage, in your relationship. You can think of children. Children, when they're small especially, they just want to do anything they can to please mommy and daddy. Why? They're keeping commandments not out of, I got to do what they told me to do. I mean, sometimes it's like that. I understand. But when children really love their parents and their parents say, hey, I don't want you to do that, or I want you to do this. Okay, daddy. Okay, mommy. I trust you because you know better for me. So Jesus is saying it's a natural response for us to keep his commandments if we love him. Right? But then he goes on to make it even better. He sweetens the deal. In the second part, he says, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper. See, right after he speaks of us demonstrating our love for him by keeping his commandments, he tells us that he's going to give us someone like him to help us become like him. Jesus perfectly kept all the commandments of the Father, and he's going to give us a helper that's just like him inside of us that's going to help us to keep the commandments. So think about this. When Jesus says, I want you to keep, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do the things that please me. But you don't have to do this on your own. It's not up to you. I'm going to put me in you. And the thing inside of you, the one inside of you that just always pleases the Father is going to help you. Now think about that. This isn't up to us. And then he says this, and he'll be with you forever. Friends and lovers always make forever promises. Have you ever noticed that? When people fall in love with each other, isn't it interesting that humans are hardwired? Think about it. When you really love somebody, what do you want to do? You want to make a commitment. Now I know our society's all mixed up right now, and it's all twisted up, and people are afraid of commitment, and marriage is not what it used to be, and a lot of people are afraid to go there. But just think about it. In your core, in your root, down deep inside of you, if you really love someone, you want to put a ring on it. And it's true with God. It's true. And he says to us, Jesus says, he'll be with you forever. He's never going to leave you. He's committed to you. This is covenant. And we're wired that way. We're wired for covenant. That's why no matter what society says to disparage and destroy marriage, we know inherently, down in our root, this is what humans do. We love, we commit. That's how it works. And then he says, the Spirit of truth. Isn't it interesting that right after that, he'll be with you forever, he'll make that commitment? He's true. He's the Spirit of truth. This counselor, this advocate, this one who comes alongside us and will always lead us toward the truth. He won't deceive. He won't bait and switch. Listen, some of us have grown up in homes, grown up in relationships where people lied all the time. Promises were made that were not kept. And we live in a world full of lies. And every time we turn around in the media and in all relationships, people are lying and deceiving and cheating, and we don't really know if we can trust anyone, right? And so we bring that into our relationship with God, and we just keep waiting for the other shoe to drop. We keep waiting for the promises that he said and the things he made real to us to leave us, and we're expecting it. And we bring that filter into the relationship. So what does that do? That causes us to not want to commit, to surrender, to trust. Some of you in this room, you flirt with God a lot. Okay, I'm going to call you out right now. You're a flirt. You like the benefits. You love to feel God. A little bit of church, a little bit of Bible, a little bit of prayer, but not too much. You like to come to the edge of the river and dip your toe in there. Like a little bit of playing around, a goosebump every once in a while, beautiful. But Jesus is saying, come and follow me. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Give yourself completely to me. This is covenant language. We're going to get married. We're going to be one. We're going to get intimate. I'm going to come into you and leave my life in you. Think about all the language. That's intimate language. That's oneness language. That's marriage language. That's Bible language. That's what Scripture teaches about our relationship with God. But a lot of us, we just want to flirt. We don't want to make the full commitment. We don't want to give our life to that relationship. And some of you, it's time. You need to quit flirting. You need to quit flirting with God and put a ring on it. Let him put a ring on it. He's drawing you into him. It's time for full surrender. He's not a liar. See, it's the spirit of, he's the spirit of truth who leads us and guides us into all truth. He's not going to lead you into error or heresy. Some of us are afraid of experiences with the Holy Spirit because we don't want to be deceived. And what I want to tell you, if it's the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be deceived and led into error. You're always going to be led toward God. You're always going to be led closer to Jesus. Amen. The spirit of truth, who the world cannot, I like this next part, the world cannot receive. The systems of our world, which are not in harmony with God, but in direct rebellion to him, cannot receive him. He's not the close and companion and friend of this present world system. I'm not talking about people, although people are under the influence of it. I'm talking about the systems, what I would call the mass rebellion in the world. The world that says, I don't need God. The world that says, we got this very good without you, thank you. The world that goes on every day out there building and doing all of its things and making all of its money and marketing all of its garbage everywhere. That world out there that doesn't give a rip about God can't receive the Holy Spirit, right? And so that's pretty profound if you think about it. Because in this, then Jesus says this, for the world neither sees him and the world doesn't know him. And that word there, see, means the world cannot observe or take notice of the Holy Spirit, his works, his words, or his movements. The world can't see what God's doing. That's why it's not on the news every night. Like, one of the things that you learn the longer you follow Jesus is there's another story going on. There's another news agency. You begin to understand. It comes to you. There are works of God happening all over planet Earth, on every continent, in every nation. There are miracles happening. There are thousands of people every day coming to Jesus Christ. In North Korea, the church, under great persecution and execution, the church there is growing. In China, the church is growing. In Iran, one of the most persecuted nations on the earth, the church is the fastest growing church in the world, in the nation of Iran. All over right now the Arab world, Muslims are having dreams and visions of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus is talking to him, to the people, and saying, go to so-and-so at such and such an address, and they're going to tell you about Jesus, and they're forsaking Allah and Islam, and they're turning to Jesus Christ. This is going on all over planet Earth, but we will never hear of it in the world. There's a different story, a different narrative. The world can't see him. The world doesn't know him. The world's not aware, cannot recognize, can't perceive, but he's working. And that's why, let me make sure to make something very clear here. I'm not saying us and them. I'm saying us for them. Do you see the difference? Let's make it clear. I'm not saying we're the good guys and they are the bad guys. They're going to hell in a handbasket. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we, that was us. I'm saying that we are for them. Our job is to go to people, to love them, to speak truth. When the opportunity comes to build relationship, to build bridges, and to bring the good news of Jesus Christ so people can be reconciled to God, to do the works of God. That's why he wants us to go out there with his power so we can do his works. And people can go, wow, God's real. I had a little encounter like that recently. I was at a conference last week in Coeur d'Alene, and I went into the breakfast room, and the lady that was working in there, you know, she was just standing there getting things ready, and I was getting some food, and I looked over at her, I smiled, and she looked over at me, and she smiled, and then she just began to tell me her story. She told me that her husband had died, and that her grandchild had died, and that she'd been through all of these things, and she was really hurting. And she says, why are you here? And I said, I'm a pastor at a pastor's conference. And she said, can I have a hug? So she came over to me, and I gave her an appropriate hug. And I gave her a hug and held her and loved on her for a minute. And I got done. She's crying. And then I said, can I pray for you? God loves you. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. She said, yes. And I put my hand on her shoulder. And I prayed for her. And she just wept and felt God's love. And that just happened. And those kinds of things happen regularly. And what's beautiful is the Holy Spirit's in me. The Holy Spirit's in you. And he wants to do those things through us everywhere we go. Right? Because he's alive. He's real. He's inside of you. All we have to do is learn to kind of tune ourselves into what God's doing. I'm almost done. You still with me? So then he says this, you do know him. Those who are the children of God, they know the Holy Spirit. And he dwells with you. We've already talked about it. He's with you. And he'll be in you. That's so profound. He'll be in you. This part of the promise is even better. He is not only beside you, encouraging you all along the way, but he's within you, with his hand on the rudder of your life. He's within you to conform you to the image of his son. He never leaves, even in sin. He doesn't leave. He just draws you back to God. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He's always for you. He's on your side. Can I get a witness? You know, one of the things that you begin to recognize the longer you walk with Jesus is that even the things that look like an accident are God with his hand on the rudder of your life. I can't tell you the number of times there's a brother in this room right now that years ago I felt like walking down to Safeway and getting a coffee. I just felt like I need to go to Safeway and get a coffee. I walked down to Safeway and I walked in the store and I saw him down an aisle right as I walked in the door and he saw me. And I could tell when he saw me, he wanted to turn away. I could see shame come over him. And I walked to him. I said, hey, bro. I started to talk to him. And I looked at him. And I said, are you high? And he goes, yeah. Pastor, I've been struggling again. I'm falling back into smoking weed. And I feel terrible. And I said, okay. Love you. God wants to heal you. And in Safeway, I put my hand on his shoulder and I prayed for him. And something broke. Doesn't mean the struggle was over, but something broke. And I had no idea I was being led to Safeway. I thought I needed coffee. But God used my desire for coffee to love somebody who needed an encounter. And he's in you. I promise you, these are not stories for exceptional Christians. These are stories for normal believers. These are what God has for all of you. You carry God inside of you. Jesus finishes by saying, he won't leave us as orphans. You know, some of us in this room have lived our whole life with an orphan spirit, constant rejection, constant abandonment from parents and family, from friends. Your whole life has been that. And it's led you to pursuing, filling up the hole inside with addiction, sex, and money, power, prestige, whatever. And you keep thinking that thing's going to fill it up and it leaves you empty over and over again. And what I have to tell you is that God has an answer for you. The indwelling Holy Spirit will not leave you an orphan, but will adopt you and bring you into the family of God and heal your orphan spirit. God wants to heal your orphan spirit. Amen. Can I have the ministry team come? Listen to this. This is what Jesus said. Just listen to the words. I think we might even have it on the screen. Luke 11:13 says this. If you then who are evil, he's talking about comparatively here, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, today I want to pray, or we want to pray with you. We want to pray that for some of you, you would be spirit born today. Today we want to pray for you if you've never been spirit baptized, and we want to pray for you to be spirit baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. Or today, you may have been spirit born and spirit baptized, but you feel dry. We want to pray for you to be spirit filled again. Today, we want to pray for you that you'd become aware of the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. We want to pray that you would receive the wonderful and good gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, that you today would become the temple of the Holy Spirit, or that you would overflow with the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would. We're just going to go into a song for a moment. No, we're not going to be here much longer, but I feel the Holy Spirit's at work here. We're going to go into a song for a moment, and if you would like prayer for a fresh touch of the Spirit on your life, or maybe to come to Jesus today, you come up and say, I want to follow Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe that he rose again from the dead, and he's my Lord, and he's my Savior, and I want to follow him. And you know today's the day, and you're ready to believe, receive, come to know him. Or maybe you just want to be prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit in a fresh way, or be baptized and receive power, whatever it may be. Or maybe you're here and you just want prayer for healing or anything. We want to pray for you. So we're going to go into the song, and you come while we worship. And the rest of us, can we worship him? Because he's here. He's among us. Let's worship him. Something with me, if you're comfortable with this expression, and maybe even if you're not, it might be good for you to do it. Just will you lift your hands to the Lord like this? And instead of maybe closing your eyes for a moment, just look up. And we're going to ask, before we leave here, that the Holy Spirit would move over this room and fill and touch many of you. So, Father, I ask you, because Jesus said he would ask the Father, and you would give us the Holy Spirit. And so we ask in the name of Jesus. And Father, I ask you to baptize and to fill and to touch and to lead and to guide and to make your presence known here and manifest here. And I pray that you would flow over and into every person represented in this room. I pray they would experience a fresh infilling of your presence, a fresh touch of you, a fresh knowing and awareness. Lord, I pray that you would lift off of us the dullness. I pray the thing inside of us that's been asleep would be awakened. I pray the thing inside of us that is dull would be brought to life. And Lord, I pray that you would remove whatever scales or blinders there have been on our eyes, whatever deafness has been on our ears. And Holy Spirit, that you would break in the name of Jesus on your people. Thank you for it. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you shalom in your home. In Jesus' name, go with God. He goes with you. God bless you. Thank you for being here today.